pretty cool. We got some new lights. Anybody notice? Yeah. We got some new lights, and as we're just worshiping there, I just felt to tell the abbreviated as I can story of how that all, just some of how that all happened. I just think it's important to see, for me as a leader, that when I see God's fingerprints on something, I just always have to make sure I really focus on that and remember, because there's times that we go through where we got to remember, hey, this is His idea. This wasn't our great idea. This is His idea to find us and save us and build the church out of us. And this story is really cool to me. And a gentleman by the name of Steve has come and has helped us, and he has a company, and he manages big bands up and down the East Coast. Last Christmas, when we got to spend some time with him over at the tree lighting ceremony over at Academy Green in Kingston, right in the heart of Kingston there, he had one of his trailers all set up, and he set the stage up for us to come and sing Carol of the Bells and a few other songs that we got to do. And that was just one of his things, because he pulled off tour quick to do that for the firemen of Kingston. He does that big tree lighting ceremony over there, and then jumped back on the road, and he was running everything for Trans-Siberian Orchestra. And if anybody knows music, you understand who that is. And so he pulled off from that to set this up to honor the local fire guys and had us out there to do it. And even further back than that, the connection and the story goes, because Gilly was at, I think, the Garlic Festival, could be last year, and ran into somebody who had a relative in the hospital. And so, of course, Gilly goes and prays, guy's dying of liver cancer, and just praying with him and believing with him. And the family is there as he's getting close to the end. And Gilly leads him to the Lord, leads him in the sinner's prayer and a confession in Christ right there on his, what ended up being his deathbed, just a short time later. And so the family was just so touched by Gilly coming and just ministering to them. And they came time for the funeral, and there was talk with the director. And so the funeral director calls Gilly and says, hey, I got somebody, just wondered if I don't have a pastor to do the funeral. This guy was not a churchgoer. He was someone that Gilly's father knew from back in the Legion Hall. And so it was a cool history that was working through that. And so Gilly's like, I don't know about funerals. I'm just new to this whole community pastor thing, but I guess, all right, sure, we'll figure something out. So Gilly goes and does the funeral. Well, this person who passed is Steve, the guy that just helped us with our lights, father. And so it's just an incredible, just an inroad. And just one bumping into someone at a garlic festival leads all the way through to where we are now. Now we're really partnering with Steve. We're just so blessed by his heart to help us out. He was able to get all these lights and stuff at his cost, which is fractional compared to what other people pay for lights, what we would have had to pay just to buy them. And then he's been here helping Xavier. I just so appreciate Xavier. He's been such a big help in the last couple of weeks, just helping us get some of our audio video stuff up, our Facebook Live stuff streaming. Really thankful. And so we're still working the bugs out and the quirks out and stuff, but this is just Monday. We're here just, I'm up on, we're taking down the old lights, putting up new lights, and just trying to take advantage of our brother Steve, who's interested in helping us out, even though he's got, I think, 13 or 16 tour buses running bands, David Lee Roth, like big stuff that he does, and he's one of the biggest on the Eastern Seaboard. And I just think it's amazing that we've got that guy here on a Monday night playing with us with our lights in Little Kingston, New York. And also, by the way, I think it's worth mentioning, he's the one that, Gilly was like, hey, we want to build a flag up. We want to, represent our nation and the people that serve our flag. And so Steve's the one that bought the flag and had it delivered in a box, and then we had to figure out how to put it up. And that took a little while, but we got it, and it's up. So when you see the flag out front by the road also, that was Steve. And he's not here today. I think he's in Philadelphia or somewhere doing a big, or getting ready to do a big, or Rhode Island, I think, this week, and then Philadelphia next weekend. But he's not able to be here on Sundays often, because weekends are when the big shows and stuff are that he's doing. But just want to mention that, so maybe if he's here sometime, I'm going to point him out. Maybe he's watching on Facebook. I know he watched on Facebook last week and was talking to me about my sermon afterwards. So I just think it's cool. We don't know who's watching us. We're getting over a couple hundred views each week on Facebook live stream now, so just keep that in mind. If you do miss service, that's available to you to be able to just keep up to speed on what's going on. And we're improving the quality and everything with that as well. So I just think it's awesome. God has ways of working things together, providing for what we're going to need, for where we're going, in ways that we may have never even dreamed of. I mean, I've been praying for years and years and years, God, please, we need someone that's technical, that understands how to really install a light system that's something we can take with us when we build the new building. And so everything is current, and I'm just so blessed to to have that happening, and just wanted to share that with you. Hope that's okay to take a minute, and I just mention that with you guys. And so I want to highlight Wednesday night's prayer meeting. For those of you that come out, I saw a few of you in the cafeteria this morning. I just so want to say I appreciate you guys. I appreciate the ones that are coming out to those prayer meetings, because you have no idea, as a leader, knowing it's a spiritual battle, and we're talking about the spiritual armor, when you come out for those meetings, it just says so much to me of there's a core group of people that understand that our prayers are chasing things out of the atmosphere. They're drawing in spiritual attention from the heavenly host, from the angelic presence, the warring that goes on in the heavenly realm. We've got it in Scripture. It's not just something that's a figment of our imagination. This is something that the Bible is very clear. There's more in the Bible about spiritual reality than physical reality. If you go through reading with those kind of eyes, you're going to discover it all. I just appreciate those that come out. It's always just a core group. It's not a big crowd, but I tell you, the prayers are powerful. Thank God it only takes two or three gathered in His name. There He is, and if two on earth agree, and I just think it's powerful. We prayed, I love my sister Pam, she prayed against bullying, and she just said, we arrest bullying, we rebuke bullying and what's happening in schools, and she's just like, you know, bold. Like, what gives a lady in Kingston the right to just start speaking against that spirit that affects every school in America? Well, she is a believer. She understands that the Holy Spirit's inside of her. He created the universe, and therefore, if we're praying to Him, why wouldn't we ask Him, hey, let's just believe for this thing to stop and speak against it. So I just want to, you know, encourage you. We prayed for our political leaders. We prayed for our schools. Gilly's right now in the thick of it with Kingston Schools and the board trying to get them to approve us to use the facility there for Christmas Eve service. And every time they try to say no politely, he's not hearing it. And he says, well, I'm dyslexic. When you say no, I hear it's on. It's like all bets all backwards for me. So he says, is that your final answer? Well, I got to talk. All right, well, we'll find out next week. And he keeps just pressing it because it's actually a facility that our tax dollars pay for. We should have a right to assemble there, provided it's not in use by the school and it's not in use. So just keep that in prayer. We prayed about that on Wednesday night as well. There's a lot of things that I don't believe it's just people that are in the way. I believe there's spiritual opposition that doesn't want believers in there proclaiming the name of Jesus in that institution because of all that, sadly, the indoctrination that's happened in those arenas is just not, it's not godly. It's not God-focused. So we want to keep that in prayer. We want to keep believing. Gilly comes back in a week. He's going back in there and trying to get a confirmation about this no that they tried to give him, and he's just not going to stop. And so we got to get our faith out there and just believe that we're going to be able to do something in there. And so keep that in your prayers. And I just know that God's doing a whole lot. I know we've been going through Ephesians 6, talking about the armor. We got through to the point where we're talking about how it's a spiritual battle. It's His strength and not our own that fights this battle, but it's our faith in His strength that puts the strength and the power in motion. If we just have it and know about it, but we don't exercise it, it's like the car in the garage that we talked about. It's all revving and sounding good, but it's not doing work. It's not getting out. It's not making it happen. And so we want to be those people. We want to be an army that's ready to fight, that has the battle armor on, that has everything in place, so that we can go out and begin to wage war, not against flesh and blood, not against the people that are rude to us, not against the people that say no when we ask politely to do something that's within our parameters that we should be able to as citizens to gather in a facility that our tax dollars are paying for, not to get aggressive at them, but to say we're not going away either, that this is something that we believe, that we're going to keep pressing this, we're going to keep believing for this, and we're going to keep pushing until we see things begin to move. And so there is this battle, but it's not flesh and blood. If you get into it on a flesh and blood level, you're going to get offended. You're going to get hurt. You're going to think, well, God, I put my neck out there, and I went after this, and I just got lambasted, and I'm just poor, poor me, and I'm all hurt. If you take it on with people, you're going to lose, because even if you win, you still lose, because you've not shown the light of Christ. You haven't actually demonstrated His love and grace. You've only just demonstrated that you wanted to conquer it in your flesh, and so we've got to be able to take this battle on at a spiritual level, and sometimes it does materialize, and He uses our voices and our training to be able to stop evil and to be able to arrest people that are aggressive against things that are good. But still, the battle starts and ends in the spirit realm. We see this throughout Scripture. It's no shortage of stories. We talked about Gideon, and we looked at how the spiritual realm was actually where God invested His armor to fight in. His sword came in, Gideon's sword came in, and all of a sudden we saw God bring victory because the two came together and worked together. And so all this armor that Ephesians chapter 6 mentions, in fact, let's just read through it again. We'll just jump right in at verse 14 through verse 18. and we're going to just pull one piece of this armor out today and talk about it. Ephesians 6, 14, New King James says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints." And so we're going to look at some of these different pieces of armor as the fall goes through, because they're all extremely important. But I just want to start with the most important one. Did you know there's a most important one? Did anybody know there's the most important piece of armor? Anybody want to guess what it is? We just read what it is, but you know what it is? Faith. Who said faith? Faith? Is it consensus faith? Any reason why? Verse 16 says, above all. Okay? So I'm not making this up. This isn't, don't quote me on, Pastor Josh says faith's the most important thing. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so, I don't know, were you guys able to upload some of those photographs that I emailed in? Yeah? Let's just go with number one. Let's go with the one that just shows, I think it should, there we go. Okay, so this is when Paul's writing this, this is the current, this is what it meant. In his mind, as he's using these physical implements of war to pair with different elements of our faith and of what God's done in us by the new creation, this is what he sees in his mind, and this is what his listeners and his readers are seeing in their minds. Shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. There's a belt there, you don't see it well there, of truth, and he's got shoes on his feet. Is there the next one? I think there's one that's got a little more. All right, well, that didn't, okay. This looks like something out of Lord of the Rings or something. That's not how it looked when I sent it. So anyways, probably needs like a rotation or something going on there. But anyway, that guy doesn't even need any armor, man. He could just run through with just some leather on and take everybody out. But so you can see, though, that's what he's seeing. What you see in there is that every part of the body is protected by something even before there's any kind of enemy there. He's got everything that he needs in the description to take on an enemy of that day, matched with equal, you know, somebody with a 22 rifle now would eliminate this guy. So, but I mean, in the day and age, that was the weapons of the warfare, and that's what you had to wear. In fact, Rome in that day the Roman Empire was massive. They had the ability to take over everybody else because they had strategy and the way that they crafted their weapons and the way that they trained with their weapons, the way that they worked together with all of the pieces of armor that Paul goes through and mentions. And he wants us to understand, as spiritual people, as believers, people of faith, he wants us to understand that if we're going to go after this spiritual enemy, then we're also going to need to have everything that is required to be successful against him in place before we go into battle. Oh, it's better on the back wall. Now you can see it up on the back wall. That's how it was supposed to look, more like that, just to get you stretched. Sorry if your back is sore. Now you just stretched it out. All right, that's what he was more supposed to look like. Or does he look the same? I don't know. From here, he looks taller back there. but the reality is, if we're not willing to take this on as a conflict, if we just think Christianity is coming to church, make sure I'm generous enough, make sure I hug enough people, say hi to enough people, be friendly on a Sunday morning, we're never going to take the ground that's necessary for us to literally change the spiritual atmosphere of our region. It just won't happen unless we're willing to see conflict, unless we're willing to press, unless we're willing to go beyond just, well, we'll just wait and see what happens. I appreciate what David shared this morning during worship, that it's not just a wait and see what happens. When we wait on the Lord, we know what's going to happen because he's victorious every time. When he comes into the battle, he wins every time. Love never fails. God is love. When God enters the scene, victory is immediately behind him and with him. He doesn't come to see if he's got the strength to defeat an enemy that's already been defeated at the cross. He comes in to demonstrate that he's already defeated him and to evict him from the territory he's trying to claim as his own. This is the God that we serve. He's a God of war. He's a, you know, I think about that song, Reckless Love, and you maybe you don't know the song, I will, you know, every, there's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me, leave the 99, you know, no shadow you won't light up, all these things. if you think about what it's talking about God doing, he's coming in and he's just damaging everything that's against us. He's like, nothing is going to stand between my love and the object of my affection, because I'm going to come in and I'm going to just destroy it all. I'm going to tear down walls. I'm going to light things up that have been hiding in people's lives for a long time. Do you understand? And all of a sudden that song just rose to the top of all the Christian charts, and we all attached to it so quickly and easily. Why? Because there's something in us that's been starved for this God who actually does something, and sometimes it's violent about the situations of this life. But I'm telling you, if we're not willing to fight in the spirit realm, we're never going to get to the place that we need to get to. It's just not going to happen. And the enemy's more than happy to just keep us quiet, keep us pacified, keep us believing that just what we're doing now is enough. I'm telling you, what we're doing now is impressive. It's great, but God always has more, because if there wasn't any more, we wouldn't need faith. Faith requires us to think and to believe beyond what's already happened. That's why the shield of faith is so powerful to us. It's the thing that's above all, because it's the thing that goes first. It's in front of us. It's everything that keeps us safe from where we're going, because we're going into hostile territory. If it wasn't hostile territory, you wouldn't need a shield, right? If it was just rose petals they're throwing on the ground for you, you wouldn't need a shield for rose petals. But you do need it for everything else that's going to come at you. And it says that with it we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because they're going to be coming at us. And so I just want us to just start with that thought process. Let's just get ourselves stirred up. Maybe we don't know Jesus, the little lamb, isn't just all that Jesus is. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. It says the enemy walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour, but Jesus is the actual lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who's coming back riding a white horse, and everything's going to get put right by the way that he uses the sword that he's got in his hand. I just want to encourage us. We serve a God that's not weak. We serve a God who's active, and he wants us as his followers to be active and engaged in this battle that we're in. You can hide from it. You can pretend it's not real, but I'm telling you, you're going to get hit if that's the approach that you take. And then you're going to think, well, it just didn't work, or God's just not who I thought that he was. No, you didn't realize it was a conflict. You got slapped in the side of the head, and you're like, oh, this isn't for me. Where was the helmet of salvation? Where was your understanding of just how strong you are, that when that slap happened, it was supposed to happen? It's the proof that you were on a new path. Yeah. It wasn't the proof that it was hard, wasn't for you. It was the proof that, hey, this is the nature of the new walk of faith that we're said we wanted to sign up for. And just getting excited, because I feel like there's a people in this generation that's sick and tired of stuff just being the way that it is and feeling powerless and helpless. And we even see it in our elections, the way that people are just ready to vote for someone who's going to change some things, because business as usual is just not getting it done. And I just want to appreciate this season that we're in, because another thing that came out on our prayer night Wednesday night is that this is the season we were all created for. Amazing that 2,000 years ago Jesus was here, and he knew us before we were born. He knew us, and therefore he selected and put us here for this time called right now. So you are the right person for the job. It's not supposed to be done by someone before you or someone that's going to come after you. It's supposed to be done by us. He wanted us to accomplish everything in our generation that he wants us to accomplish, because he selected us to be here. But why is the shield of faith said by Paul to be above all? And I would just encourage you that it's because without faith, none of the rest of the stuff that the armor is made up of even comes into play. For instance, salvation. How does salvation come? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. You'll be saved, right? How does it come? By faith, by belief of the heart. How does healing come? Jesus would say many times, if you can believe, your faith has made you whole. Go, your faith has made you well. Faith was the essence of how healing begins to come. How about deliverance? The same thing. It was the way that they believed that set them free from demonic, eternal life itself. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. This is how eternal life comes. John 3:16, whoever believes has faith in me will have everlasting life. He won't perish, right? The very promises that are the ones that we're believers because of are the things that come only through faith. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Whoever has faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what the Bible says. So faith is the access point. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith. The grace that comes to us is not of our own doing. It's of God's gift to us. In fact, where did I put it here? I think I had put it here. All right, well, we know that one. We studied it only a few months ago. Everybody knows Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's pretty clear. But it all starts and ends with faith. That's why it's saying that without faith, and why faith is above all, the rest of this stuff, the other parts of the armor, truth, we only receive truth because we can believe and hear it. And, you know, hearing comes through the Word, and the Word, all that stuff. So let's continue on, because I want to also answer a couple other questions about faith. Oh, my goodness. I'll miss Gilly on the Sunday morning. He's in New Jersey getting a week at the beach, resting up a little bit for the rest of the fall that he's got busy, but he usually brings me a piece of ginger in the morning. When you guys think we're passing notes up here, whatever, he's passing me a piece of this ginger that he gets from Adams, I think it is, and it's just like, boom, opens your throat right up. I didn't get my ginger this morning. So next time, Gilly, if you're watching, you better put some on my seat for me so I don't choke up when I'm trying to talk. All right, I'm trying to decide where to jump to here, but let's just ask this question. Where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? My hearing must be going. Well, it comes from somewhere. Some people are convinced that it comes from somewhere. Did anybody say hearing? Okay, good. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The New Living Translation says it this way, so faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. It's an interesting day that we live in because we don't live here with Jesus walking around in Kingston. I'm sorry, by faith we can believe that he is, but the fact is he's not. We can't just meet him for breakfast tomorrow morning and make an appointment with him the way that his disciples could, the way that the early church fathers did and could. In fact, when we look at the testimonies that are shared by John and Peter, they say, we share with you what we have seen and heard. That was the message. That was the premise of before they told the stories. They said, this is what we've seen and this is what we've heard. And I want to encourage us that faith comes from seeing and from hearing. It primarily comes from hearing, and it comes from hearing the truth of who God is. But the fact is, it also comes from what we witnessed. They were witnesses of what Jesus did. That's what they were called. The early disciples, they were physical witnesses of what Jesus did. They walked with him. They went fishing with him. They carried food to the crowds for him. Do you understand? They were literally there. We do not have that benefit. We weren't there for those events. And therefore, we have to allow faith to come to us by what we hear through faithful witnesses who've passed this on for thousands of years. We have to receive by faith that their witness is true. And if you read the epistles, you discover that they're continually arguing for why their witness was true. We have to take this by faith. Jesus said we would have to. He said, blessed are you, you've seen it, but more blessed are those who are going to have to believe this message, and they've never met me and shook my hand and seen the holes in my hands. And so we're even almost more people of faith for us to exercise what he wants us to do in this day and age. We're going to have to rely on not just seeing Jesus do certain things, but we're going to have to rely on witnesses who've seen those things and who've testified that Jesus is still powerful and true. And so faith comes by hearing, but for us it comes through the Word of God, the testimonies about Jesus when he was here, but it's no less of a faith because once it's in you, it comes by the Spirit through the hearing that the Spirit provides, and all of a sudden it's just as active as anybody else's faith. We see miracles not nearly the way that we would like to see as many as we could, but the fact is we do see supernatural things happen where there's no physical explanation for why they happened. What does that mean? It means that the faith is still active that Jesus saw when he was here on earth by himself. But faith and obedience are very close together, and that's what I want to just mention here really quick because we're not going to read all the scriptures, but James is very clear. He says you can't just be a hearer, but you have to be a doer of the word that you hear. Faith and action come together. Faith without works is dead. In other words, you can say you believe all that you want, but if there's no action behind it, it's unlikely that the faith is actually there because it's not just a state of mind. It's a state of existence, and we all act out every day of our lives. People can say, I can't see your heart. I don't know what you actually believe, but I can watch how you live your life, and I can decide whether or not you have faith for finances. That's obvious. Are you buried in debt, and you don't know what the Bible teaches about finances? It's just a no-brainer. It's not to judge anybody. It's to say that we can see you don't have a godly revelation yet of how to use money as a tool. It's using you as a tool to make more money for the people that are loaning it to you. Do you understand? We can look at different areas and say, well, there's a missing piece of what they're believing in because it's not actually producing the fruit of a godly belief and a godly faith. And so I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I want us to recognize faith and action go together. Faith and obedience go together. What you actually believe from the Lord, you'll actually do. I was thinking of a story, you know, when I teach some, I have 10 children, and they're not all riding bicycles yet. We still have a 9 or 10-month-old now. So he's not on yet, but everybody else is on bicycles. And there's a time when they're all different, but there's training wheels on their bikes when they start, right? And at some point, some of them are like, get these things off, I'm ready to go, get them off my bike, they're ready to go, and they just want you to take them off. And sometimes you're like, I know you're not ready yet, just trust me, you need to leave them on for a minute. But then usually if they're persistent, I'm like, okay, off they come, you know, and if they weren't really truly ready, there's the scrapes and everything else, and then they're going back on the next, you know, an hour later, they're going back on the bike. But there's that trust thing, and the same thing's true. Some of them are just like, oh, I'm not ready yet, just leave them on, I'm not ready yet. And you're watching them, and you're like, you got this. They're not even touching the ground anymore. Like, they're actually just causing you to fall sometimes when you take a turn so fast because you're cruising. You don't need them anymore. And what do you say as a parent? You're like, trust me, it's time for me to take them off. Trust me, you're going to be okay. Trust me, you can do this. Trust me, have faith in me. Believe that I'm a good parent, and I don't want you to be scraped up any worse than you want to get scraped up. But there's this trust thing that happens, and part of this whole nature of faith is that it's so closely tied to obedience, because God wants us to do things for his glory that are going to stretch the way that we think about ourselves, and we're going to think we're not able to do it, except he happens to know that we are able to do it because he's the one that gave the power to us. He's the one that gave the grace to us that we believed in through the faith, which it says he also provided for us, lest anyone would boast about how great their faith is. It all comes from him. And we've got to just be able to accept some of the stuff that he wants us to accomplish. He wants us to be able to forgive people that we said in our heart, I could never forgive that. There's no way I can ever do that. He wants us to go and approach people and share love and kindness with them that we're like, the last thing I want to do is be anywhere near that person that's over there or that coworker or that other student or whatever. You understand, God sees the potential. We just see the chance that we might not succeed the way that he's expecting us to. And that's where faith comes in. Either we trust him or we don't. But if we trust him and we have faith in him personally for our salvation, for our healing, for our deliverance, for our provision, for our finances, for our health, everything that is about our life, if we're truly trusting him, then we'll obey when he gives the command about what we're supposed to do. Because it's the sign that we truly trust him. We can say that we trust him all we want, but when that push comes, okay, son, this is what I need you to do. That's where we find out. That's where we discover whether or not we actually trust him or whether or not we're just saying, I trust you, Lord. You understand, it gets tested. And people don't like to be tested, but that's why faith is called a shield, because when we're believing by his strength that everything that's in front of us is about moving forward. And he knows that. Our shield's only effective if we're moving forward. If we're standing still, the enemy can come in behind us. But when we're going into him, we have our best chance. And Hebrews 4:2 addresses this pretty clearly. It says, indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, talking about unbelievers. But the word which they heard didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. In other words, they heard the message, but they didn't believe the message. The hearing and the believing didn't come together. It wasn't mixed together so that it became effective faith. I want to encourage you, because we're a culture that's led by feelings. There's no place in the Bible where it talks about Jesus being led by his feelings. Yes, he cried. Yes, he was angry and he threw the temple upside down. He had feelings, but he was not led and directed by his feelings. He's very clear. I do nothing except I see and hear the Father doing it. Only what I've seen from the Father do I do. Only what I've heard from the Father do I tell to you. It's the same way that the witness comes. It's through seeing and through hearing. That's how faith begins to be built, and that's how Jesus ran his ministry. He didn't say, oh, I'm feeling like I should go to Nazareth, but I'm not sure. I'm feeling like maybe I should go to Galilee. No, the Father directed him. He was led by a voice. He was led by a conviction. He was led by more than just feelings. But there's so many people, I just don't feel I could ever do that. I don't feel like that really fits me. There's going to be stuff we're going to do that we don't feel great about. But we're going to do it because he's saying that we're supposed to do it. That's the reason why. But that's faith in action. We can't go by our feelings and think we're going to get anywhere other than just a safe little place where we kind of insulate ourselves from everything that's going on around us. And yet, that's not why we're given armor. That's not why we've been given all this training and all this instruction about how the different pieces of our faith come together to protect us and help us to move forward. I want to just read something before we, you know what, Let's go to image number three. Okay. Now that's pretty cool, because that's, well, however many guys it is, you can do the math. But that's a group of Roman soldiers. See, go to the next one. Go back one. They would call that a Roman tortoise. You can see why. When the army did that in groups and they began to move towards the enemy, there was nothing they could do. Because if they shot all their arrows at them, they were all just going to bounce off by the time they were face to face. And so if they held all their arrows until they got close enough, all their arrows were useless. They basically, just by putting those shields around little groups of people, completely eliminated archery against them. And then we're talking about arrows that were shot by bigger machines that were on fire. There's all kinds of stuff that they, I mean, because that changed the game of battle. The way that our arrows and stuff were able to be made more accurate, and the way that they were being used in battle. So the Rome, rather than just like have a war on, you know, better and better arrows, they're like, we're just going to do this. We've already got shields. They're needed for hand-to-hand. So they just doubled their shields personally, and they would put them together, and they could advance against an enemy with absolutely complete imperviousness to whatever the enemy was going to do to try to do damage at a distance. So by the time they were close, they were already weak. They were getting close, and they were still fully untouched just because of the way they were able to come together. And I'm going to read a scripture about that, Ephesians 4, because we touched on it previously as we went through. It says, I'll just cut to verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One person by himself has three sides exposed. Some of those guys in the middle, they have zero sides exposed. They are completely safe. Those people in the middle, there's absolutely no one that can even touch them. They're completely safe. And I believe that's what Paul's talking about, the unity of the faith. He understands. Remember, he's watching these training exercises as he's sitting in the synagogue. He's watching them go by. He's looking at them and he's thinking, this faith as a shield, if we were united together, this is what the body of Christ could look like. That the people could be literally completely, some of them, except, and obviously you put the strongest ones on the outer edges. You put those ones that aren't the best in the middle. And yet everybody has an equal part in advancing against the enemy. And I love the way that comes together, because it's a unity of the faith. But there's something else I want to just talk about. Because, I mean, we didn't really define faith. I was going to read some dictionary definitions, but I'd rather see what God has to say about what faith actually is. And you probably know we're going to go to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1. There it is. Wow, I finished the water. History. Oh, ginger. Oh, my goodness. I got a... Wow. Feast or famine. I got an assortment up here. Wow. I could take a vote on these. That's a hard one. I'll choke on that one. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3. Many of you will notice as soon as I say that. Some of you will notice as soon as I start reading it. Some of you will... There we go. I was going to say loan me a pocket knife or something, but got it. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We could spend a year just on that one piece of scripture, and if we ever fully grasp that, we'd have a whole different level of faith and effectiveness in our lives, because we're often just exhausting ourselves with the stuff that we can see, right? We're exhausted by what? Stuff that we can see, stuff that we can put in a bank account, numbers on a screen. The stuff that we can see is the stuff that often dictates how we spend a 24-hour period. And yet there's another realm beyond it. There's another invisible realm. And what it says here is that by faith, we understand that the worlds that we see, they were actually framed and materialized by the word of God. So that the stuff that we're looking at was not made of things that are visible. It was made from stuff that was invisible. And so therefore, if we want to see change in the visible, guess where? By faith in the Spirit, the logical, perfectly logical place is to go to see them changed. Not the natural realm, but the spiritual realm. Why? Because it came from the spiritual realm. The visible stuff was once invisible. And when we get our hearts and our minds and our heads maybe around this idea, we realize what Paul's trying to say, that faith is the substance, it's the substantial, what we hold on to of the things that we hoped for. What is hope other than something that hasn't happened yet turning out a way that we agree we would like it to turn out? It's future, it's forward, it hasn't happened yet. That's why it takes faith. In another spot, Paul says, you know, we don't need hope for what we've already seen and received. We have hope for what we don't have yet. And so faith and hope are so closely related, but it's the substance that brings the things that we're hoping for. It's the evidence of the things not seen. So therefore, the future's not seen yet. So therefore, what he's saying is that the future that's unseen, that hasn't happened yet, we can also use the Word of God in the same way that the Word of God framed everything that became the world as we know it. We can use that same faith in the unseen to dictate how the future gets to play out. How the future gets to play out. Is that arrogant? It's faith. It's scriptural. But it's only understood by faith. Faith is forward. Faith is in what hasn't happened yet. It's in what's unseen still. Oh, but it's going to be seen. And the seeds that we're sowing now, the investments that we're making now by faith are a huge part of the harvest that we're going to see eventually in the future. Farmers understand this, like, you know, Chris was already talking about it. But as believers, as spiritual believers, when we sow in worship and in time with the Lord and we sow prayers of faith, guess what we're going to reap from that? We're going to reap an unseen future that's not seen yet, but we're hoping for it and we're speaking into it and we're believing for it because we have faith to know that what we're doing now affects the future. If you think it's all just pre-planned and pre-laid out, then why pray? Why bother wasting your breath? It hasn't happened yet. It's the substance of the things that we're hoping for. That's why the shield of faith is critical, that it's in front of us. And that's why it's above all, because without faith coming first, nothing else is really going to make any difference. Faith has the ability to stop things before it even contacts our physical body. It's like a piece of our extremity. But here's the danger about it. There's two pieces of this armor, and faith is one of them. And since it's above all, it's worth mentioning this one first. Something about it is unique to the other pieces of armor. Anybody want to guess? You can put it down. It's handheld. It's not worn. It's handheld. You can drop it. Let's sink in for a minute. Anybody known those folks? I've known them. I've been one. You can drop your faith. And then I don't think it matters how much other armor you try to maintain. Without faith, the devil will challenge your salvation so quick you'll think you're going to hell anyway, so why bother trying? Salvation's an easy one for him to take. Your righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, he'll take that right off in 2 seconds. You're not right. Look at what you're doing. How can you call yourself righteous? You're just a sinner like everybody else. Why bother trying? The preparation of the gospel, the shoes, you'll take those off in a heartbeat because who wants to preach a message you don't believe in yourself? Once faith is laid down and it's not forward and it's not joined alongside other people that are with you, it's just a piece that's heavy. They say 12 kilograms. What's that in pounds? I don't know. 6 or 7 pounds? Something like, no more. I should have done the math myself. I wanted to convert it to pounds, but I didn't. About 12 kilograms, okay? Some of you, that'll make sense too. That's how much it was made of wood. It was two pieces of wood made into a curve, glued together so that it would hold its shape with leather and other stuff holding it all together with a metal handle on it. This thing was heavy. There's going to be times when it's like, I just feel like I would be getting further if I would just leave this alone. I can do more by just not even worrying about church or being a part of a body or being a part of this whole army thing and whatever. I'll just get further on my own. Boom. And the sword, obviously, is the other thing. But the sword and the shield go so tight together because they're all about taking ground. If you're just going to chill out and have a campfire, then you really don't need a sword or a shield. And that's too often what happens, unfortunately, is that we lose this idea that we're supposed to be moving forward. We lose this idea that it's about going forward. It's about the stuff that we haven't seen yet, the stuff that hasn't happened yet. There's got to be something in front of us. And Pastor Vaughn, I think I shared it last week or the week before, he said you always have to have a word of God between you and what it is that you're facing. Faith and the shield of faith is what's between you and what you're facing. By faith, we understand that the word of God framed everything. Therefore, the same word of God is what we keep between us and the problem. Whatever it is, it's what we keep between us and the problem. Is that registering? Because I know how many phone calls and emails and stuff I probably wouldn't get if people would just realize, wait, maybe that's the problem. Maybe I don't have anything for myself yet that's between me and my problem. Therefore, pastor or whoever else or my friends or my social partners on social media, they're not likely to have an answer for something you have to have. You know what you're facing. You know what's the strongest point of fear in your life. You know what's holding you back. You need something of the word of God between you and it. Otherwise, you're just going to be immobilized. The longer you stand still, the easier it is to get picked off. The shield is effective, but we've got to be moving forward. There's got to be something in our hearts that says, Lord, whatever it takes, I've got to get to the next place that you have for me. And as a church family, if we're moving together and we're seeing the way that we all come into this and we're people are on, you know, someone gets hit on the outside, we bring them into the middle, we put somebody else out there. But we're going to get there together because we see a harvest. We see a need out there that no one else is seeing right now. And if they do see it, they're just trying to medicate them out of their problems. Come on, what kind of a solution is that? To address one thing and destroy every other part of a human system. And people know that that's the case, and sometimes it's necessary, and sometimes it's the only thing that allows someone to just not have excruciating pain. But what if God, by faith, wants us to be able to stand and move forward? And as we begin to move, the healing begins to come. Whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's a blockage of the way that we're thinking. A little comic relief. Was it 7 or 8? What's the last one? Is anybody still up there? Anybody there? What was the last image that we had? I think I had a picture of Gilly that I wasn't going to show. Ha! No, it's not a picture of Gilly. Can the camera see that in case Gilly's watching? Camera can see that? Sorry, Gilly. It's the screen that did it. On the back wall, it looks much more like you. No, it doesn't. That's terrible. I can only do it because he's not here. Otherwise, he'd probably pick on me too. Now, if that belt of truth's going to hold up, it's looking like it's right on its last legs. But, I mean, how vulnerable is this guy? How vulnerable is he? And yet, I feel like there's a mindset in our culture that's just like, try everything. Who cares what anybody thinks? There's this sort of care. They say it's carefree, but it's actually very careless. And people are getting taken out all over the place because they think, oh, well, it's all just optional. Believe what you want to believe. Do what you want to do. And then they take a hit. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, God must not love me. It works for other people. Why isn't it working for me? You sure you're using the equipment that he's given? Yeah, you can take guys in. I can't even concentrate. And I'm looking because he's not sitting on the back wall. That's not how a shield is supposed. If we're going to move forward, it's not like this. There's got to be an inner, serious place of our heart that says, God, I believe that your word is true. I believe that there's a future that right now I'm sowing the seeds for. It's not seen yet, but by your word and by your truth, we're establishing it. The things that we're hoping for, there's a substance to it. It's the faith that you've given me. There's this unity that you're building within us all. Because the statement is very true. Jesus said, all things are possible to those who believe. All things. Remember, God's not, he doesn't have to exaggerate to get his point across. If he says all things are possible, he means all things are possible. To who? Anybody that's willing to run down a hill, helter-skelter, and just call it faith or call it, no. To folks who will seriously understand that they've been given protection, they've been given a shield, They've been given the ability to believe in a God that they can't see, and that when they move in sync with his instructions out of obedience, that the enemy is going to lose ground and we are going to take ground. And that includes personal prayer on a daily basis for this house, for other churches in this community, for the lost in this community, for our school teachers, for our leaders in government. It takes a serious understanding that the things that we don't see yet are being determined right now. Right now. And we can complain all we want in 5 years or less. But what can we stand before God and say, Lord, I'm believing for this to change. I'm believing that your word is still true. I know that you've not abandoned this situation yet. I know that you're not a man that you would lie. And you let that word of God get out in front of you and you begin to move forward. That's how it works. And all you have to do for it not to work is just don't do anything. It's not like you have to commit some great thing, great problem, or great sin. Just don't believe that we've been given the promised land and you'll stay on the other side. I don't want to be part of a church, and I don't want you to be part of a church that's not taking ground, that's not taking the promised land that he's promised to us, even though it was the land of what? Their enemies. Promised land, he didn't clear it out for them. He gave it to them fully occupied with walled cities and armed guards in the land. Oh, I'm promising this is what you're going to get. It's flowing with milk and honey, because all he could see was the beautiful potential in it, and he could see that the training they would need to attack those enemies was what was going to keep them together, and it has for 4,000 to 6,000 years. The Jewish nation is still one of the strongest ethnic groups on this planet, and it cannot be squashed, and it will never be squashed, because it was God's people that he chose. Let's just stand together. Father, we want to be known as a people of faith. Lord, we don't want to take chances that are just foolish or not calculated, but Lord, if there is obedience that we need to act out of, that your voice would be clear to us individually, Lord. That every single one of your sheep could hear your voice, to know what it is that you want us to move towards in our life, knowing that you've equipped us with a faith that is not weak, but you promised it would stop all the fiery darts of those who are going to be launching them at us because they don't want to give up their territory. Lord Jesus, for some of us, it's within our own family, with some of us, it's within the street that we live on. Some of us, it's at our jobs. For some of us, it's on the teams that we play on with sports and other things. But Lord, whoever it is that you want us to move towards, Lord, make us resilient. Make us those people who have a guarded heart, in a sense that we're not going to take offense and get injured, but we are going to be willing to just move towards those things that you're calling us to move towards. Lord Jesus, we see opportunities as people of faith that other people see just as hopeless and broken beyond repair, because that's the faith that saw us. That was your heart in heaven when you said that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. It was a world that had fallen apart so grossly that it was beyond recognition from what you created in the Garden of Eden. And yet, Lord, you were moved and you came, because you know what faith can do. Faith in a grace that's not our own. Faith in a goodness that's not our own. Faith in a Holy Spirit who's not our own, but simply one that we receive through faith in you. So, Lord, this morning, would you empower us, Holy Spirit? Would you rekindle any fires that have gone dim and have gone weak? Would you blow on the coals, Lord? Maybe the flames are gone, but would you just breathe on us a way that would give us a strength and an understanding that we can move forward, because to sit still is to simply be completely eliminated at some point. Lord, I thank you that you make us strong as we wait upon you. Not that waiting of doing nothing, but that waiting of just looking to you, speaking to you, listening for your voice, knowing that you have a plan and that you have called us that very plan. Father, we thank you. We give you praise for this day. We thank you for the sweet presence of your Spirit in our worship time. And Lord, even now, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you and doesn't hasn't received you as their Savior, I pray that they would just be touched in their heart and that they would come forward after this service and speak with me or one of the pastors here, because you want everyone in and that no one would be left outside and that no one would perish. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this new season of fall that we're moving into, and we just bless you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.